Well, today I want to share with you about the matter of spiritual warfare. The reality is that we live in this time period between the Garden of Eden and the time we'll stand before the throne of heaven when all things will be put under the feet of Jesus and evil will be vanquished. And in this realm that we live now, there is this ongoing conflict between what God is doing in the world and what Satan wants to stop. And a beautiful thing is we get to participate in the work of God in seeing his kingdom come and among the nations. And so we're to be engaged in something called spiritual warfare to see that plan completed. And I had taken a sabbatical last year, and during that sabbatical, one of the things that God impressed on my heart was some new lessons about spiritual warfare that I would like to share with you. You know, the scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians 10 a little bit about this warfare that we are to engage in. It tells us, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete." So there we are told about this warfare, that God has given us weapons to engage in this warfare. And I think when most people read this passage, they immediately think about Ephesians chapter 6, where we're told about the spiritual armor that God has given to us. And that is a good place to go with regards to spiritual warfare. It clearly describes that type of conflict that's going on. But I think there are other weapons besides the ones that are in Ephesians 6, because some of the weapons described, or the spiritual armor, some of it is defensive. And I think about warfare as also being offensive. Of course, the sword of the Spirit is offensive. But there's other things that God has given us to use to be victorious over Satan in the conflict that exists. And so I want to share with you some of that in terms of, let me go on here, this chart. This chart is a good overview of some of the things that God has given us in order to be victorious in this battle. You can see on the left-hand side of the chart are the different methods that Satan uses against us to keep us in defeat, to keep us from doing God's will, to keep us from being fruitful. You can see on the top part, one of the things Satan seeks to do is to intimidate us, to make us afraid to do the things God calls us to do. And what God calls us to do in face of that tactic is to resist Satan. That is our weapon. And we use that especially when we're under direct satanic attack. What we'll see if we resist Satan is the authority of Christ at work, and the outcome is going to be spiritual victory. If we are under circumstances in our life that Satan is using to discourage us, God calls us to rejoice and to praise him. And that when we do that, we'll be exercising our faith, trusting that God is working even in difficult circumstances. And the outcome of that is going to be to see miracles take place in our lives. Then if we are facing situations from people that God raises up as a type of enemy, the temptation is for us to become bitter because of the problems that occur from those people. But God calls us to use love. Now, a lot of times we wouldn't think about love as a type of weapon, but what we're talking about here is Satan seeking to do something in our lives, and when we use this weapon, we disarm him. We take away the thing that he's using to destroy our life. And bitterness will destroy us, and we know that this is one of the primary methods or tactics that Satan uses to bind us, to bring a stronghold into our life. It was talked about in 2 Corinthians there. And when we forgive, which is one of the expressions of love, that visible way of expressing love is forgiveness, what we'll see is that God will work to either make our enemies our friends, or he will remove our enemies. And then we see prayer. Now, prayer is something we use all the time, but particularly since prayer makes us dependent on God, it's a way that we deal against the temptation of pride. Pride to depend on ourselves, to depend on our own resources. And Satan is always trying to get us to fall to the sin of pride. But when we pray, we, in any situation, and depend on God, we will end up seeing unusual answers that will give glory to God. They will testify that it is God at work. And it's beautiful when we see that take place. And then Satan also, of course, is a master of deceit. He wants to deceive us. A lot of the things talked about in spiritual warfare are in the realm of the mind and Satan attacking us there. And so there's a way of confession, confessing who God is and who we are. For example, confessing that we are children of God is one of the things that disarms Satan from bringing us into false teaching. And the result of that will be wisdom that results in inner healing. Because primarily, the places where we become broken in our life are the places where Satan seeks to bring in lies that then cause us to be in bondage. And inner healing is the way that we are released from those lies, where we can hear what God says to us and we're made whole. So isn't this beautiful that God has given us these things to be able to be victorious in spiritual conflict? And the reality I found is that many of us as Christians have not learned very well how to use these weapons at the right time in the right situation, because you don't want to use the wrong weapon at the wrong time. You don't want to, when Satan is attacking you, you don't want to use the weapon of love. We're not to love Satan, we're to love our enemies. Sometimes Satan works through our enemies, but we're to love our enemies. And so on. You want to use the right thing when you're in bad circumstances and you're facing that situation where you're discouraged. At that time, you don't want to meditate. You know, you don't want to be in a situation of meditating, at least on your discouragement. And so, for example, David fighting Goliath is a tremendous picture of spiritual warfare. And you remember how David went out to fight Goliath? At first, Saul suggested to him that he put on this armor and take this big sword out to fight Goliath, because that's the way Saul would have done it. But David was wise that he took out a slingshot and some stones. And why is that wise? It's wise because you want a long-range weapon to fight a guy who's so big with a sword. I don't think you want to be in close contact, arm-to-arm, face-to-face contact with someone who is so much bigger and stronger than you. David knew that the slingshot was the right method to use. And of course, he was skilled with it, but also he kept it at a distance. So when Goliath threw the spear, he could dodge the spear. You don't want to use a missile when you're in hand-to-hand combat, right? Because not only will your enemy get blown up, you'll get blown up too. So being wise about, okay, what weapon do I use in what situation is part of the way that we're going to gain the spiritual victory. And each of these is a separate message. You know, I could go into each one of these weapons and talk about it, you know, in illustrations. Just for example, you know that in 2 Chronicles where the Jehoshaphat goes out to battle, and the way he goes out to battle is he put the singers in front. They're under this great army that's coming against them, and by praising and rejoicing in the midst of those circumstances, there's a great victory. You remember Paul, when he and Silas, they were in prison, they'd been beaten, they'd been put into the inner cell, and what are they doing in the prison? They're singing praise to God, they're singing and rejoicing in God, and what does God do? He shows up, and he releases them from their chains. He brings salvation to that jailer. This is the way that God is working. But today, I can't take time to go through all of these. I just want to focus on one of them, because I think it's one that many Christians have not learned how to do, and that is how to resist Satan, resisting Satan. You know, the scripture gives us a very clear instruction that we are to resist Satan. We see here in the book of James that it says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now that's a command. Resist the devil. That's what God calls us to do. This is reiterated in 1 Peter chapter 5, which says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And so we see here a command. Resist the devil. Resist Satan. We see a promise that he will flee from us. And we also see this circumstance where we're in the midst of suffering as a result of this spiritual conflict that's going on. And so we need to know how to resist Satan. What does it look like? Now, rather than just saying, okay, this is what you do, let me share illustrations for you of what it looks like to resist Satan so you get a clear picture of what it would be for you to resist Satan. One picture is given to us in the scriptures. Here's a story of one of David's mighty men during the time when the Philistines were in conflict with the Israelites. And this man is given this field of lentils. And it tells us here in 2 Samuel 22:23, and the Philistines were gathered into a troop where there was a plot of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines, but Shammah took his stand in the middle of the field. He defended it and struck the Philistines down, and the Lord brought about a great victory. So here's the situation. Evidently, Shammah is given this field of lentils. The enemy wants to come and take over that field of lentils. And some of us might say, okay, I don't want to face this. You can have the lentils. But no, Shammah said, he stood in the middle of the field. He said, God is giving me this field. I will not run from this. I will defend myself. I'll defend the place God has given to me. And he stood his ground, and he won a great victory. You know, God has given us different things in our life. If he's given us our family, if he's given us our ministry, if he's given us our business, there's going to be a place of attack where Satan will seek to destroy, take away from us our children, take away from us the prosperity of our business, take away from us our family harmony, take away from us the extension of our ministry. And when that happens, then we are to practice what Shammah did. Say, no, God has given me my children. Satan cannot have them. No, God has given me this business. I'm going to take my stand here. I will not give way to fear and intimidation. Whatever it is that God has given you, Satan will seek to steal that. And Shammah gives us the example of standing in the middle, taking your stand there and saying, no, you cannot have this. I want to illustrate this from my own life. You know, I love to tell you the stories of internationals because they illustrate the power of God and talk about the thing I'm engaged with. This is a man from the Sudan. His name is Yasser. And he's such a dear friend of mine. And he came to Columbus and he had fled from his country where there's a great deal of conflict. There is dire economic conditions. It's a very oppressive government. And he had come from a background as a Muslim, and he had come to Christ, and in his country, the penalty for Muslims to come to Christ is imprisonment or death. And so he came here, I met him, and we began to study the Bible together. And he was studying social work because he had a heart to serve refugees, because there were so many refugees, and he had experienced what it was like to flee from his country. As we studied the Word of God together and went through a discipleship process, one of the first verses that we memorized together was Luke 9:23. And all of you who have gone through Master Life, you should be able to quote Luke 9:23. And Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And when we were discussing that verse and we asked the question, what would it look like in your life to do this? And Yasser thought about it for a while and he said, for me to deny myself and take up my cross and follow Jesus would be to go back to the Sudan. And he said, but I'm afraid. And so, well, let's prepare. And so we took a two-year process for him to grow strong in his faith, to be able to get a vision from God about what he could do going back to the Sudan. And he got this vision to go back and serve refugees, and also to, because he was a social worker, he also wanted to plant churches among Muslims, which is a very difficult thing to do. in his country. When he went back at the border, his legs were shaking before he went in. He didn't know if when he entered the border, they would immediately imprison him. He went in and he began to serve and share the gospel. And God blessed him. And people started coming to Christ. And he planted one church outside of Khartoum. And then God used him to start a second church in the south part of his country. Not in South Sudan, but on the border. And I had the privilege to go and visit him. He said, "Rich, you must come and see what God is doing. It's so exciting. Come, and I want you to share the gospel with me." And what a privilege that was. So I went, and we then traveled to this church that was in a very rural place. And, you know, we traveled for hours with no roads over with this vehicle. And we only could go so far before we had to stay overnight. And the night before I was supposed to go and preach, that night this is, by the way, like what it looks like when you're traveling out to this village where he had started this church. You know, there's nothing out there except for villages. And this is the place where we stayed overnight. These beds there, a very simple room. But that evening, I began to feel very ill. I had a high fever that came. And I realized, I got to preach tomorrow. I'm really not feeling well. And as I lay down in the bed, you know, in this kind of miserable state, and I looked up, and above my head was a giant spider, like it was about the size of your hand. And the ceiling is high enough, and it's right over my head. And I'm just thinking, when I turn off the light, you know, what's going to be happening? Like, is this spider just going to come down right on my face? And then there was a sound of water dripping. And then I turned off the light, and I'm thinking about the spider, and I'm feeling my body's hurting. And then the animal sounds start from outside the window. This loud, howling, screeching sound that sounds something like from a horror movie. Like, you know, and I'm like, it'd go last for 30 seconds, then it'd stop. And then 5 seconds later, it'd start again. As I was in that condition, all of a sudden it came to me. I said, something's going on here. I know I study biology. We could trace, I'm sure, in the physical realm, what was the path of that spider to get there? Maybe we could have drawn my blood and looked for some type of infection in my blood. Maybe we could have studied zoology and studied what was that animal that was making that sounds. And in the natural realm, maybe you could give an explanation for each one of those things. But I recognized that there wasn't just something natural taking place, there was something spiritual taking place. That there was an environment set up to torture me in a way that would keep me from preaching the gospel the next day. That there was a spiritual conflict that was going on. And when I recognized that, I said, I'm going to start to pray with the authority of Christ, and I'm going to resist Satan. And I began to declare that I was a child of God and that Satan would not have his way and that God was more powerful. And I began to declare the truth of God that Satan was a defeated foe, that Christ had vanquished him at the cross, and that he needed to leave me. And as I prayed that, I don't remember how long I prayed because I knew I fell asleep, because the next thing I remember was waking up in the morning. And when I woke up, I was free of the fever. I was strong. I was refreshed. I said, I know I have met with God. And so I went on to the village with him. And here is Yasser and I. Yasser's translating for me. And there was a number of Muslims who came to the church service that day. And when I gave the invitation, there was many Muslims who responded to the gospel. This is the picture at the end, when the Muslims had come forward to receive Christ. It was a glorious day. It was a wonderful advancement of the gospel. But I recognized that this would not have happened without God coming as we resisted Satan, as I resisted Satan and saw the power of God. And so I knew Satan was trying to keep me from doing God's will. And so this is the way it looks in our lives when we're trying to serve God and we experience some of these resistances. Now, there's A movie I really like that I think has spiritual themes to it that I think can also illustrate for us what it looks like to resist Satan. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the movie The Lord of the Rings, but there's this guy who has this tremendous mission to destroy evil with this ring that's embodied in this ring, and he's on this mission, and as he's going on this mission, there's this attempt to keep him from completing the mission. And there's this one vivid scene where there's a guy named Gandalf who is facing this demonic spirit that is seeking to destroy them. And I think the way Gandalf handles this situation is another vivid picture of what it looks like to resist the devil. So we're going to go ahead and play that that scene. Good. Well, let's that you shall not pass is similar to Shama in the field. It's similar to me in the bed praying against Satan. Can you say that? That's such a great expression, you shall not pass. Let's say that again. You shall not pass. That's the spirit behind resisting Satan. And unfortunately, he turned his back a little bit too soon. If you know the scene, you want to resist all the way. What a powerful picture to us of what it is for us not to be intimidated, not to be fearful when Satan is coming to attack us, not to turn our backs and run, not to give way, not to give up what God has given to us, but to be able to say, I will take my stand and Satan cannot pass. Now, there are three times when we must resist Satan. And let's take a look at these. So the first time we need to resist Satan is when we face temptation. When Jesus, we know, was in the desert and Satan came to him and Satan was seeking to get him from completing his mission, and he faced these three tests. And Jesus basically said, no, I won't be diverted from what God has called me to do by doing anything that Satan is asking me to do. And especially we saw the attack having to do with the person, his identity as the Messiah. If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself off of the temple. And one of the critical parts then of being successful in spiritual warfare is knowing our identity in Christ, so that when Satan comes to tempt us with something that we have to prove ourselves, or something that will give us meaning or value apart from who we are in Christ, we're able to say no to that temptation. So that's one very clear time. I think we all know that we're supposed to resist Satan when temptation comes. We are tempted sometimes just because of the evil desire that is within our old nature, that we're tempted simply because we are fallen in our carnal nature. But we're also tempted, and Satan uses that to bring us into situations where he can appeal to our carnal nature. So we need to recognize when we're being tempted by Satan and to be able to say no. The second time we resist Satan is when he's seeking to steal from us what God has given to you. And I've already explained that as an aspect of being able to recognize that we should be offensive in our prayers when we recognize that happening. One of the things that's very clear in this generation is that, you know, whenever there are Christian parents who are seeking to raise their children to follow Christ, there's just a great warfare going on over that. And I think it can be really discouraging in families when we see our children struggling and having problems. It causes such great pain as parents. But I think one of the things that we need to do as parents is to incorporate resisting Satan and the work that we see he does in our children's lives, to stand the ground and say, no, you cannot have our children. You cannot have my child. This child was dedicated to Jesus when he or she was born. And this child is still God's child. And let me stand against the work of Satan. I think we as Christian parents need to rise up and use offensive warfare with regards to our children. And with regards to our marriages, Satan would like to destroy every marriage. And to recognize when that work is coming, and to be able to stand and resist Satan there. These are true, you know, the family is so much under attack, so critical. We need to recognize this is where spiritual warfare is occurring in our generation, in our time. It's always been there, but it's accentuated. And when we see that, we say, okay, Satan is at work here. We need to resist him. So, you know, we could go into every area on that, but that's just one. And then the third time we need to resist Satan. I'm not going to do that. Oh, it's not there. Okay, I'll tell you the third time. The third time is when we're seeking to advance the gospel. And when we are doing God's work and we want to be involved in seeing people from the nations come into the kingdom of God, there's going to be a number of attacks, a number of spiritual resistances we are going to face. When Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, he said it based on the fact that he had been given all authority in heaven and earth, which means we need to operate in that authority if we're going to see the gospel go out. One of the most vivid accounts that I see of this in the Word of God is in Mark chapter 4. We have a story that is a story about fear and intimidation when the disciples are in the boat and the wind and the waves pick up and they're in this huge storm and the disciples are afraid that the boat is going to sink and that they're going to drown, and they wake up Jesus and they say, Jesus, don't you care? We're going to drown. And then Jesus uses his authority and quiets the storm, speaks to the wind and the waves. And it's a beautiful story of the authority of Jesus. And when we hear that story, it encourages us to have faith. Have faith. But we need to know what is the next story that takes place after that one. What is it? What is the storm related to? Was it related to just trying to destroy Jesus and the disciples? And the answer is no. The immediate next story is when they land the boat, this demonized man from the Gerasenes comes toward Jesus. And Jesus has this encounter with Satan and delivers this man from the demonic spirits that have been oppressing him. And the way the account is written, it's very clear that the storm that is taking place is an unnatural storm. It wasn't just a storm that happened to come up on the Sea of Galilee. It was something to prevent Jesus from going and delivering that man from the control of Satan. And that when Jesus calmed the storm and he arrived there and did the work of God to advance the kingdom of God to come to that man and that area, that there was a spiritual warfare taking place. And this is the way it is if we're going to advance the gospel. We are going to go through these storms, these things that will seek to intimidate us. You know, right now I'm going through a situation in our ministry in Columbus where there's someone who has become an enemy of our ministry who's seeking to intimidate and make me afraid and sending me messages. And I recognize what's going on. I say, okay, this is a spiritual warfare situation. And I need to resist Satan for what he's trying to do. And anytime we seek to advance the gospel, this is what's going to happen. So we need to learn how to operate in the spiritual armament, in the spiritual weapons, and learn how to resist Satan. So let me tell you then, very clearly now, what is the way that we resist Satan? There's four things I want to tell you about how to resist Satan. So I've told you the importance of resisting Satan. I've told you when you need to resist Satan. And now let me summarize how you resist Satan. First is we refuse to stop doing the will of God in the midst of suffering. That text that we read from Peter talked about the suffering they were undergoing as a result of the spiritual conflict that was taking place. But the determination, like Shammah, to do God's will, even in the midst of suffering, is one of the ways we resist Satan. Because the goal of Satan is to stop us from doing God's will. So when you say, no, I will keep doing what God has called me to do, I will not give up, you are resisting Satan. Second, the way you resist Satan is you pray with the authority of Jesus Christ. We need to learn how to pray knowing that Jesus has already defeated Satan, that at the cross he made an open spectacle of all the powers of darkness, that everything is under his feet, and that when we pray in the name of Jesus, we're not simply using his title, but we're using his authority in a way that we are declaring that God is victorious. And so we need to pray that way, like I say, rebuking and resisting Satan in the name of Jesus Christ. Third is we need to claim the promises of the Word of God. We need to know God's Word well enough, just like Jesus resisted Satan by using the Scripture in the wilderness. When Satan tempted him, he said, no, this is what God says. So we need to lay hold of the Word of God and the promises and claim those promises and use them at the right time. And we need to use specific scriptures to defeat the lies of Satan. Since Satan is constantly trying to involve us in wrong thinking based on the lies of this world, then we need to claim specific things in the Word of God against those lies. If we do these four things, we'll be able to resist Satan and have the glorious victory of seeing God at work and His kingdom extended, seeing us living in the fullness of what God intended in the midst of suffering. It'll be good. So the question I have for you today is, will you resist Satan as God has commanded you? This is our command as brothers and sisters, to see that we will stand firm against Satan and resist him. Will you use the authority that God has given you as a son or daughter of the one who has been given all authority in heaven and earth? God wants you to do this so that his kingdom will advance, so his will be done in your life, and so that we can rejoice together that the kingdom of God is spreading among all the nations. Let's pray.